What I'd like to do this afternoon is just take some time to look at some of the scriptures that we're familiar with about the Lord Jesus. I want to start in Matthew chapter 16. It was just within a year before Jesus would go to the cross, and he asked the disciples, Who do you say I am? He had already asked them who the people thought he was, and the response there was some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But now he confronts his disciples at this point and asks them, Who do you say I am? And Peter's the one that gives a response, and he says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what's so significant about this, Jesus' ministry shifted from this time on to focus on his disciples, preparing them really for his death and resurrection. And from here on through, as Matthew records it, until the night of the betrayal, in Matthew 26, verse 31, just after they left the upper room to go out into the garden, Jesus said to his disciples, You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. This is the first time, the fifth time that Matthew records this statement that he declares himself to be the Christ, the Son of God, to his disciples in a private setting up until the night. Now, there might have been other times they talked about it, but what's recorded in Matthew is five times here. And even through these times, this last year of ministry, they recognized Jesus to be their Messiah, their Savior, in that sense, but they didn't understand the cross. And when Jesus says that they would all fall away and all that, we know the account of Peter where he says that even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. They just couldn't accept the cross, crucifixion, and Christ's death there for us. Well, after that, they are out in this garden, and we have this significant prayer. Each of the Gospels talks about it. In Matthew, chapter 26, verse 38, he says, Then he said to them, to his disciples, to the three disciples he'd taken with him, Peter, James, and John, a little closer, he says, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Some real significant truths in these things, and we're all familiar with that. But we understand clearly with this, there was no other way to gain our salvation than Jesus going to the cross and paying for our sins. Just some wonderful truths for us to meditate on, you see. Jesus prays to the Father, if there's any other way that I wouldn't have to go to the cross, but there is no other way. God's plan from eternity past to take care of the sin issue, Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, must go to the cross and die in our place. Well, after the prayer that's recorded, then Judas comes with the mob, remember, at their rest. And what I find significant in that is as Jesus is waiting them for them to come to arrest him, Jesus was one that was actually in control of that situation. He asks them, Who are you looking for? And they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth. And so he says, Well, if that's the case, these disciples of mine, let them go. You can't take them. And in that process, if you remember, in as Matthew records it, where I'm at in verse 51, Judas takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. We're familiar with that, right? And there, Jesus says to Peter, Put away the sword. And he says, Don't you realize that if I wanted to get out of this, I could call my father and he'd send 12 legions of angels to release him. You see? But it was in the will of the Father, the plan for our salvation. He had to go to the cross, or we would have no hope of salvation and eternal life. So, he could have got out of it. He was in control. And yet he willingly surrendered to him to be arrested, go through the court cases, and then to be crucified the next day. Well, this is somewhere in the middle of the night. Doesn't have the hours fixed, but probably somewhere after midnight by this point. And they take him away first to Annas, who had been the high priest. He is no longer the high priest right now. He was a father-in-law of the present high priest, Caiaphas. They take him first to him, and he tries to examine him, find out how they can accuse him to put him to death. And then later, they take him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. They gather the whole council of the Jewish leaders there together with the whole purpose, how can we condemn him to death? What can we get as an accusation against him to condemn him, to put him to death? And the scriptures record here in Matthew that they put false witnesses in front of him, trying to come up with something that would be a crime that they could commit him, convict him of. And finally, in verse 63, it says, but Jesus kept silent. He didn't speak back to all their accusations. Real fulfillment of Isaiah 53, too, if you're familiar with that, where it says, like Jesus before, like a lamb before the shearers is dumb or quiet, didn't speak up. He didn't speak up against the accusations here either. But the high priest goes on and says to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Was he? Did he claim to be the Son of God? It's very clear in Scripture that he claimed to be the Son of God. He says back to the high priest, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus very clearly claimed to be the Son of God. Don't ever let somebody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He definitely did. Very clearly. But now it was time for him to go to the cross in our place. And so in verse 63-65 it goes on, and the high priest tore his robes and said, he is blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. And so they started abusing him. They spit in his face and beat him with their fists and all these things. And this was a trial then in the middle of the night. Well, it was an illegal trial, actually. The Jews were not allowed to condemn somebody to death in the middle of the night. So they reconvened the next morning at daybreak. That's recorded in Matthew 27, verse 1, the first verse of the next chapter. And when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. Now, they just did that during the night, but that was not a legal trial, see? Isn't it crazy? The human heart that's in sin. Putting an innocent person to death, condemning him to death is no problem. But they still got to follow the rule that the next morning they got to make it official according to their rules in their condemnation of Jesus. Well, then they take him to Pilate. And there's three parts of the trial, the civil trial before Jesus. They first take him to Pilate. And I'd like to look in, I like the way Luke describes that in Luke chapter 23. And after they bring him to Pilate, Pilate examines him. And in verse 4, Pilate goes back to the chief priest. They couldn't come inside because of the Passover and all that, be contaminated by the Jewish or by the Gentile setting. And so Pilate goes out to them. And he says to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. There is nothing, if any of the accusations they had against Jesus, there is nothing that he'd done wrong. And so Pilate says that. And then in that process, he finds out that Jesus was really from Galilee, so he sends him to Herod, because Pilate is desperately wanting to get out of this situation. He didn't want to be caught in the middle between condemning an innocent man and not giving favor to these Jewish leaders. So he sends him to Pilate, or to Herod, thinking that he can get out of it. But as we go on to verse 14, Herod sends him back to Pilate. And again, he goes out before the people and he says this to the leaders. You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you have made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. And so Pilate's conclusion was, I'll have him beaten and release him. But we know the story that the chief priests and the mob, they refused to let it go with that. And Pilate finally gives over to him and condemns Jesus to death, though he had done nothing wrong. I find for myself, this is just remarkable scripture for us to latch on to as believers in Christ. You see, this clearly tells us Jesus never sinned. If he had pulled off something, they would have found it. They would have dug up the dirt. Like some of the movies that we have going out today that talk about Jesus was a homosexual or he had relations with all these women that followed Jesus. If any of that was true, those things were a violation of the Old Testament law, they would have had him condemned to death. Right? We have the assurance from God recording his word for us. Jesus was the spotless, unblemished, impeccable Son of God who went to the cross in our place to pay for our sin because there was no one else who could. Isn't that a wonderful truth for us? At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was tempted by Satan, and we have that account. And there, it clearly tells us he never yielded to Satan in any of those temptations. He resisted all those temptations. And 3 years later, 3.5 years later, whatever it was, here we have, they're trying to find anything that would condemn him in any way. They could find nothing. The accusation against him was that he was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why they were going to condemn him, for no other reason. Well, as we go on, about 9 o'clock that morning then, they take him out to be crucified. He's crucified with the two criminals, one on each side. The first thing Jesus says from the cross then, in verse 34 of Luke 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I find that a tremendous statement. If we were condemned to death unjustly, I think we'd have a little resentment. We might even have a little revenge in our hearts, trying to get even, but not Jesus. Because he knew he must go to the cross, or there's no salvation for anyone. And even for these guys, these Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross and all that, Father, forgive them. Because he was going there for the very purpose to see our sins forgiven as a payment was made for our sins. As he died in our place, he became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The next statement he makes, I find this thrills my heart as well, is what he said to the one criminal as he's there on the cross, dying, and this man realizing that he was indeed dying for crimes that was worthy of death. And then he realizes that Jesus is dying, but he's innocent. And this is what he says, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. He's talking to the other criminal. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now look at this promise that most of us would be familiar with. Jesus says to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. They're both going to die on the cross. And Jesus gives him promise, even though he was a wicked criminal. Jesus gives him a promise because of his faith in Christ. He would have eternal life. He'd be with Jesus in paradise. What a tremendous promise. Even his death, Jesus could give that promise to this man. Well, we go on through the passage, and Matthew records about noon. The sky gets dark, and it's dark until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what does that mean? Well, the Scripture doesn't clearly tell us that, but probably it's referring to the fact that he took on our sin alone, to pay for our sin, that God the Father in his holiness and his righteousness didn't look on or have fellowship with Jesus in that time as he was paying the price of our sin. And it was a desperate time in that sense, not just because of the physical suffering of Jesus, but the weight of our sin. He paid for it. In John's Gospel, tells us that Jesus says, it is finished. Wonderful words, isn't it? The price of our sin has been paid for. It was all taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And he cries out, it is finished. Right after that, Luke records the last thing that Jesus says then. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, a very thing that's very interesting about this all. Nobody could force Jesus to die. They didn't kill him. He surrendered himself to the Father. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus stated this with his disciples on one occasion. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You see, Jesus willingly went to the cross. It was God's plan that he go and pay for our sins. And it was finished. It was taken care of. And when that was accomplished, the payment for our sin, he surrendered his life and he died. Bowed his head, and he breathed his last. He did all that because there's no other way. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Messiah. And his disciples struggled with that. They didn't understand about the crucifixion. It wasn't until after he rose again, and they didn't even really want to believe that he rose again in the beginning, because it's so foreign to human thinking. That Jesus was really the Son of God and rose again. But it helps us to see, as we look back at what's recorded in Scripture, that we have the confidence that what Jesus did on the cross took care of our sins once and for all. When we put our faith in him, we can have eternal life. God promises that. So, we have the opportunity to celebrate that today, don't we? That Jesus died for us, he rose again, and we can have a confidence that we put our faith in him, that we have eternal life because of what he did on the cross. Okay, Pastor Sid, would you come?